Morning, everybody. Thank you, Karen. Thank you, everyone, for this opportunity to share Torah with you on this chilly morning. It is really a tremendous inspiration to see so many people come out from all different neighborhoods, all different areas on a cold morning. And we gather here in a very warm setting in order to generate even more warmth through our study of Torah. So we find ourselves right now in between the Parsha Vayigash and Vayechi, nearing the end of Sefer Bereishis. And I thought that it would be worthwhile for us to spend some time together just reflecting backwards a little bit, and there's only so much we can do in less than an hour, but just to try to ask ourselves, what is it that we can walk away, what can we take with us as we essentially, for the time being, in a formal sense, close the book on the first of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the Sefer Bereishis. And of course, it goes without saying that we have been studying this book, I imagine many of us here, for many, many years. And so there was no surprises this year. There was no revelation. There was no dramatic moment that we had never seen before, that we had never studied before. But of course, we know that Torah, the messages of Torah are timeless. The insights are endless. The breadth and the depth of Torah is something which always keeps us excited and energized as we turn back to the Torah. And Sefer Bereishis, in many respects, is unique because it is really the only of the Chamisha Chumshei Torah which really contain very few mitzvos. As we know, no more than three. And it seems on the surface to be a book of stories, which essentially it is. And the question which we should all ask ourselves is, why is the Torah so selective? What are the common features of the stories that the Torah shares in which these are the stories which essentially are the blueprint of this part of the Torah that is supposed to guide us and inspire us all throughout our lives? And the Ramban, in his introduction to Sefer Bereishis, says, and this is found in source number one, HaTorah yechlol ha-sipurim mitchilas Bereishis kihu more anoshim bederech be'inyan hamuna. The Ramban says that the Torah incorporates the stories from the beginning of Bereishis because they are essentially a more derech. They are a guide. They lead us. They advise us, specifically says the Ramban, be'inyan hamuna, within matters of faith. And of course, emunah means different things to different people. Of course, it goes without saying that Parshas Bereishis, which is essentially the basis, the fundamentals of all of our belief, that there is a God who created the world. But as we go on to the particular stories of Sefer Bereishis, we're introduced to individuals, to Noach, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the Shvatim, and we seem to close in on a certain set of individuals, a family, specific individuals within that family. So the Ramban says each and every one of these stories can guide us all throughout our lives in the area of Emunah. And what I'd like to do this morning, in really, like I said, a very short period of time, but with the time we have, to highlight a theme. And I believe, even though I'm going to give you only two examples from Sefer Bereishis, I believe that with little effort, you can easily identify off the top of your head at least a dozen more of examples that fit this specific type of Emunah that I'd like to extract for the purpose of our discussion. So we'll begin by going several weeks back, and then we'll focus on this past week and this coming week of Vayigash Vayechi. The Torah in source number two, comes from Parshas Vayetze, tells us the story with which we are very familiar of Yaakov's initial attempt to work on behalf of Rachel, to marry her. After 7 years, we know that that fateful moment comes, and he wakes up the next morning, and the Torah tells us, and he discovers that, in fact, he didn't achieve his mission in marrying Rachel, but in fact, he married Leah. And he goes and he says to Lavan, what do you do? After all, I thought we had an understanding. I worked for Rachel. Why did you deceive me? Vayomer Lavan, lo yeyas akein bimkomeinu, And Lavan responds very calmly to Yaakov, I'm sorry for the misunderstanding, but that's not the way we do business here in our place. We go in age order. And really, Leah is older, she should go first. But he says, I'll tell you what. But if you want to work for me another 7 years, I'd be happy to go ahead and to allow you to marry my second daughter, Rachel. Vayas Yaakov came, vayimale shvo azos, vayitin lo as Rachel bitol lo liisha. And the Torah tells us that Yaakov does just that. Now, even without exploring further over here, just to consider this particular episode for a moment, and again, we know it so well, so sometimes, you know, we're a little blinded, and we're not able to really, really sort of appreciate this. It's unbelievable that Yaakov, I mean, the Torah doesn't tell us that he walked calmly over to Laban's house and knocked on the door, but you sort of get the impression that he was pretty calm, because the Torah doesn't tell us otherwise, and the Torah certainly spares no details when certain people absolutely lose it. Yaakov goes rather calmly over to Laban, he says, what's going on? And Laban gives him a fair response, and we know that Yaakov could have easily said to Laban, excuse me, this is not acceptable, it's not the way it works, taking him to the local Bezdin, and the entire matter could have been cleared up within a matter of moments. This is what we call a mekach tos, kedushe tos. This was a marriage that was carried out on the false pretenses. But Yaakov, remarkably, does not take that approach. He seems to accept it, accept his fate. He signs on for another 7 years. And Rashi focuses in on one word over here. When Lavan says to Yaakov, I want you to word od sheva shinim acheros, 7 more years. So Rashi says, acheros hikishon l'rishonos. The Torah is comparing the first 7 years to the second 7 years. Ma rishonos be'emuna, af achronos be'emuna. Just as the first 7 with emuna, that Yaakov got up each and every morning and he worked hard because he knew that at the end of the day he was going to achieve something which was very important to him. This was all part of a divine plan that he had met the woman who, together with whom he would build Klal Yisrael. And then things don't go as planned. And suddenly he realizes that there's a detour in the way. And things are going to play out differently than he had planned. Just as the first ones were be'emunah, so too the second ones. Va'af al pi shebiramo'us ba'olav. Says Rashi, and even though the circumstances evolved only because of the fact that an individual acted deceitfully, only because of the fact that a person went ahead and conducted themselves in a very forbidden manner, this is something which cannot be sanctioned in any way whatsoever, that the activities which led to this sort of, to the story to evolve the way we should do this, was certainly illegal, if you will, but yet Yaakov accepted this as part of God's plan. And the Sefer Bar Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Salant, so he says, and we're not going to read this all inside, time doesn't allow, but we'll begin together. You know, you can see from here the greatness of Yaakov. Shekibel tshuvaso shelavon, afa pishiyad ramuso, kibemeshach hashev hashanam hayu lavan kvar zman lasiyas leya liyashacher. Yaakov accepted this, even though it was clear that Lavan acted deceitfully. After all, he had plenty of time to find another husband for Leah. Afa pikein hiskim lavot od sheva shanam acheros avor rachel. But nevertheless, Yaakov accepted this, and he worked another 7 years be'emuna. Skip to the next paragraph on the right side. Ukeshin is boni od bazanire ad heichon magia inyan shokol de avid rachmano letavavid. What you see from here is how far we apply this principle, that which Chazal tell us, that a person should have the attitude, the perspective, that everything that God does is letav, is for the best. Ulamin shakol hu min hashamayim letovaso. Everything is from the heavens, everything is from God, and it's an expression of His goodness. Gam imboim adei rasha v'rav malalim. And even if God's plan is executed through a rasha, without a doubt, we are not looking to whitewash what Lavan has done over here. Without a doubt, what he did was inexcusable, is indefensible, and it was wrong, it was wicked, it was cruel. But Yaakov demonstrates to us that even when he has been the victim of deceit, when he has been swindled, nevertheless, he demonstrates bitachon, that this is all part of God's plan. Another example, perhaps fresh in our mind, if you turn the page, we just read yesterday that which I like to believe, and this is of course a subjective conclusion, you're welcome to disagree, the most dramatic moment in the entire Torah. When Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, And the Torah tells us, he was no longer able to suppress the emotion, and he has people leave the room, and he tells them, Ani Yosef, Od Avichai. And the Torah tells us, they could not respond. They were shocked. They were embarrassed. They were shamed. They were afraid. They couldn't respond. He says to his brothers, Geshun lo Eli. Come close to me. Vayigashu, vayomer ani Yosef achichem, asher mecharetim osi Mitzrayim. I am Yosef, your brother, you know, the one that you sold to Mitzrayim. V'atoy, now he says, Al teyatzvu vayichar b'yeinechem, ki mecharetim osi hena. He says, don't be afraid, don't be distressed, don't be worried because of the fact that you sold me. Ki l'mechiyosh l'achani elokim l'tnechem. Because God has sent me here. Now, if you just take a look at that very pasuk and read it again, a little slower, you realize that Yosef seems to be describing a narrative which is contradictory. Mineu bei, within the very words of his description over here, he says, don't be upset that you sold me because God sent me. Well, which one is it? Did God send me or did you sell me? Did you sell me or did God send me? And he continues to say, next pasuk, Vayishlacheni Elokim lefneichem, God has sent me here. It wasn't you who sent me, but rather it was God. But yet, he tells them earlier, it was you who sold me. And as we're going to read in this coming week's parasha, after the death of Yaakov Avinu, the brothers appear before Yosef and tell him that it was the wish of Yaakov that he should forgive them. And Yosef, of course, is forced once again to try to reassure them and to direct them and redirect them. And the Torah tells us so powerfully, don't be afraid. What do you think that I'm going to, I see myself in the place of God? While you may have had terrible intentions, while you may have wanted to bring about my downfall, my destruction, even my death, Elokim chashav al tova. God at the same time had a completely different plan, and it was a good one. And so therefore, so says Yosef, I have no issues with you. I quote for a moment from Meir Tversky, who, in speaking about this topic, and this is found in a Shir on Torah Web, he writes, and this is so powerful, that as subjects, people act with unrestrained will. What we do is voluntarily done. Hence, we are entirely responsible for all our actions. As subjects, however, people are governed by divine providence. Excuse me, as objects, however, people are governed by divine providence. How, if at all, we are impacted by the voluntary actions of others is determined by divine providence. Hence, human responsibility notwithstanding, Hashem is the true and only cause of everything that happens to us. Yosef HaTzadik's reaction to his ordeal reflected this subject-object distinction and providential principle. On the one hand, he recognized that his brothers acted voluntarily and accordingly held them responsible for their actions, hence his sharp rebuke. On the other hand, Yosef also understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed the brothers to implement their designs because, and only because, his ordeal was divinely ordained. In other words, we can look at the episodes that we have described, and I'm sure we can easily come up with others, in which individuals carry out actions using their free will and are held responsible accordingly. But at the same time, the effects of those actions, certainly to the extent that they impact others, are and remain throughout divinely ordained. With this sort of fascinating way of perceiving and understanding and processing events, we can understand something which, you know, would otherwise really challenge us philosophically. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva tells us, and we know this to be a pillar of our faith, Rishus l'chol adam nesuna im ratzel la'atos atzmo l'derech tov v'liyos tzadik rishus bi'adam. The Rambam tells us that we have what we call free choice. We can choose whether to go in one direction or the other. If a person wants to be a tzadik, he'll be a tzadik. If a person wants to go in the other direction, rishus bi'adam. V'dover zeh, says the Rambam in source number 7, ikur gadol hu v'u'amid ha-Torah v'amitzvah. This is a basic fundamental of our belief, and this is the basis of all of Torah mitzvos. Says the Rambam, that's the whole basis of Schaiva Onesh. Otherwise, how could God reward and punish? After all, my actions are preordained. Says the Rambam, no, they're not. We choose what we do. Nevertheless, the Sefer Achinuch in source number 8 attempts to explain why is it that the Torah says that I cannot take revenge against another individual. If a person harms me, why can I not take out action in response to that. After all, he had no right to assault me, he had no right to hurt me, he had no right to take from me, so now let me get him back. And Sefer HaChinuch says, you know why you shouldn't do that? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, Mishor Sheya Mitzvah Source number 8, Sheyeda Adam Yitin Alibo Ki Chola Sheyikrei Mitobi Adra Husiba Shetaba Lo Me'es Hashem Baruch Hu. Because everything that happens to me, good or bad, is coming to me from God. If God would not permit, ordain, allow, nothing could affect me. If something happens to me and I don't find it particularly pleasant, I need to understand that God is behind that. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, the reason the Torah does not permit us to take revenge is because we would be missing the point. Rather than focus my energies, my anger, my frustration on this individual, to recognize and to appreciate that for some reason that I can't understand, God wanted this to happen to me. Does that justify this person's actions? Absolutely not. Does that absolve this person of his guilt? Certainly not. Going back to the Rambam, to the contrary, every person has free will, and God does not determine what I will do. But if I feel negatively impacted by the actions of another, says the Sefer HaChinuch, don't waste your energy trying to go ahead and to take out whatever anger and frustration and disappointment you have on this individual. Because if you do so, you're missing the point. You're missing the point that this is, as he says, Ritzon Hashem Baruch Hu. And the great irony, just going back to the story that we just were reflecting upon, the story of Yosef and his brothers, is that Yosef, to a certain extent, is a couple of steps ahead of his brothers. They are afraid for their welfare, for their safety, for their well-being. They think that Yosef is going to take revenge. And Yosef reassures them from the beginning, and again, as we see in Parshas Vayechi, don't worry, my issue is not with you. I recognize that God sent me here. And the way we look at it, we think that Yosef has a clearer perspective than his brothers. They, because of where they are at the moment, can't see, certainly not with the same security that he has, the fuller picture. And he reassures them, you don't understand, there was a plan. If you never sent me down here, then we would have all starved to death. So look, this was all great, it all worked out well for our family. And from our perspective, Yosef's really got his head on straight. He has the full picture. Says the Netziv, this is so powerful. In source number 9, Hare lo haven Yosef v'lo achim shezeu atachlus shezeu haschalas galus shenigzal Avram Avinu. Hachamar Hashem liYakov ani anochi erei. Says the Netziv, even Yosef doesn't understand what's really happening over here. Yosef thinks that this is all coming about so he could save his family from a famine. That's not the story. That's just a small detail. The real story is that Avram Avinu was told, Kiger Yezaracha, your children are going to be in a foreign land, and this is the beginning of the Gullus. So it's incredible that even Yosef is here as sort of a pawn in the great, grand, divine scheme, and he thinks he has it all figured out, but he's also just one detail in this plan. And it's not about saving them from a famine, says the Netziv. It's about the ultimate course of history. And Hashem says to Yaakov, Anochi ered, I'm going to go down with you. Do not be afraid. This is all part of the plan. So if the Ramban is telling us that Sefer Bereishis is a Moreh Derech, it is to be madrich us, to lead us, to guide us, to inspire, to advise us when it comes to matter of Emunah, so let's spend a little time trying to take these ideas and apply them with our own lives to whatever extent we can. There's a famous Sefer, the Sefer the Chazon Ish, called Emunah Bitachon. If I'm not mistaken, I believe it has been translated into English as well. It's not a long Sefer, but it is a very, very important one. It is a very deep one. And one that really, really lays out the basics and fundamentals of what we believe when we say Emunah and Bitachon. And says the Chazon Ish in Perek Beis here in source number 10, and we won't read the entire things inside, but he begins by saying, you know, there's a common misconception that a lot of people have when they speak about bitachon. Everybody speaks about bitachon. It's important to have bitachon. I want to have bitachon. I'm trying to have bitachon. You have bitachon. What does bitachon mean? He says, many people think that bitachon means that whenever, he says, let's read it together, the second line, people think that the idea that people are required to believe is b'chol mikra shepogesh adam v'amidaso l'kras asid b'lti mukhra u'shnei durachim ba'asid. Whenever a person finds himself at a crossroads, and things can go one of two ways, and it's not determined which way they are going to go. Achas tova v'loshnia, one is good and the other one isn't. Ki betach yia tov. That bitachon means that things are going to work out in the way that we would say is good. V'mistapik v'choshesh al hipoch atov v'mechutz bitach. And if I allow myself to think that it's going to end any other way, I'm not about bitachon. So let's give a very concrete and a real example. If a person is given a diagnosis, and it's a troubling one, and the doctor says, listen, we're going to try your best, here's the recommended treatment, and what it comes down to, the odds of success, 50-50. So that's what the Chazon Ish is describing over here. You can go one of either directions. So he says, people think that to be a Baal Bitachon means I believe that I am going to be cured. And if I allow myself to consider for a moment that the treatment will not be successful, lo aleinu, so then that is a chisaron, that is a deficiency in my bitachon. Says the Chazon Ish, ve'ein horazu bibitachon nechona. This is not correct. This is not what bitachon means. Shekol shalom is bar benevuah begorol asin, ein asin muchra. Unless you have prophecy, the future is not something which you can determine. Ki mi yodeya mishpatei Hashem egmul asav yisbarach. Who knows God's plans and His calculations and the way He plans what the future is going to be. We have no way of knowing. Aval in bitachon hu ha'imun she'ein mikra ba'olam. Says the Chazon Ish, and I've bolded this for you, bitachon means to believe that whatever happens is not by chance. That we are not victims of fate. We are not objects of fate. V'chol anaset hachas ha'shemesh hako b'achrazam yito yizbarach. Whatever happens is because God wants it to happen. And he says that when a person, goes on to say, when a person experiences moments in life in which he's afraid, he's concerned, what's going to be? If he can try to tap into bitachon, which means to believe that whatever happens, happens because that's what God wants, and by definition, what God wants is good. We can't argue with that. And he allows that to help him overcome, or at least to mitigate the effects of the fear that he would otherwise be feeling. This is what we mean when we say a person has bitachon. To believe that I am in the hands of God. Biyadcha afkir ruchi. That you're calling the shots. And I believe that I have to do what I can do. I have to do what we call hishtadlus. That's true. But ultimately, whatever happens is your plan. Now some will think that this, how is this a source of bitachon? After all, bitachon means security. We associate the word bitachon with feeling comfortable, feeling safe. How does this make me feel safe? After all, you've told me nothing about my future. All you've told me, whatever happened, is God's plan. But I don't want God's plan. That is a fair, and I would say even a superficial, I don't want to say an immature, but a superficial way of looking at things. However, if and when a person is able to come to the realization that really, really, God has a plan, and whatever His plan is by definition good, and I am not a victim of fate, but whatever happens to be is part of my destiny. If a person could believe that, then actually that can give a person a tremendous amount of security. It can make a person feel very safe, even at times when, as David HaMelech says, Gam ki eilech begeit samoves lo yira raki atayim adi. Even when it seems to just be terrible and dark and bleak, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I know that this is what you want. Maybe this is what Chazal mean when they tell us, as the Mishnah tells us in source number 11, Chayiv Adam Levarech al Hara, Kishem Shel Mavarech al Atova, that a person is required to recite a bracha, a blessing, on Ra'a, on bad tidings, just as one does on good tidings. Now the Gemara wonders, well, what does that mean? After all, says the Gemara, My Chayiv Levarech al Hara, Kishem Shel Mavarech al Atova, in source number 12, Ilema, if you're going to tell me Kishem Shemavarech al Hatova, Hatova Meitiv, just like I make Hatova Meitiv on good news, Kach Mavarech al Ra Hatova Meitiv, I should do the same on good news, bad news, but that can't be. V'Hatnan, we have a Mishnah which says Abasuras Tova Samatova Meitiv, Abasuras Ro Samar Baruch Dayan Emes. We know there are two different brachos. We do not recite the same formulation, good news and bad news. Bad news has its bracha dynamis, good news has a different bracha, tova meitiv. And the Gemara gives an incredible response. Amar Rava lo nitzracha ela likbulinhu besimcha. Rava says, no, no. When Chazal tell us that we have to recite the bracha on bad news, just like we do on good news, it doesn't mean the words that we say, but how we say it. Just like the bracha of Hatov Ameitiv is said b'simcha, understandably, a person experiences a great moment in life, recites Baruch Hatov Ameitiv naturally with simcha, so too the bracha of Dayan Emes is to be said b'simcha. Now let me ask you, has anyone here ever gone to a levaya? You see a person say the bracha of Dayan Ha'emes b'simcha, it seems so inconsiderate, it seems rather cruel for Rava to tell us that we should recite the bracha of Dayan Ha'emes b'simcha. And let me ask you, because I'm assuming you haven't seen that, if you would see that a person would be jumping for joy and singing and dancing in a levaya, would you think that that's appropriate? Would you say, wow, what a tzaddik, look at that? I think we would think that that behavior is bizarre and very troubling. We wouldn't look at such an individual and say, wow, I wish I could be on that level, dancing at a levaya. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Gemara in Mohen Katan, I believe it's Mohen Katan, says, if we could only have a perfect view of the entire world, so we would, in fact, dance at a levaya, but we don't. And we shouldn't even strive to. The problem in our understanding is we don't know what the word simcha means. We think simcha means singing and dancing. Maybe the more accurate word to describe that is sasso. Simcha is different. Simcha doesn't mean festive joy. But Rashi tells us in source number 13 on that Gemara, you know what it means, the kublin of a simcha? Levarech amidas pranios belevav shalem. It means that I'm going to recite the bracha even on pranios, on tragedies in life, believe shalem. Rashi doesn't say with a smile, and he certainly doesn't say with singing and dancing. But believe shalem means that I know that this is your plan. And to be clear, this is not easy. I'm not suggesting that it's easy for a person to recite Baruch Dayan Emes B'Simcha, but B'Simcha doesn't mean that a person should sing and dance. But just as when a person recites the Bracha Tova Meitiv, he does so hopefully realizing, thank you, God, for bestowing this great kindness upon me, so too, when a person recites the bracha of Dayan Emes, it should be recited b'simcha. Rav Soloveitchik, I'm sure many of you have heard this before, explained that the state of simcha is achieved when a person is lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem means that a person has this perspective, this attitude, that I feel that I am in the presence of God. I don't understand what is happening. I can't explain it. I'm not even going to try to explain it. It would be presumptuous of any single person to be in a situation where there was a tragedy, where there's suffering in the world, and say, oh, I can explain it. There's nothing that offends me more personally when people, and I don't care who they are and how big rabbis they are and how long their beards are, it's my personal opinion, when people get up and say, oh, you know why this tragedy happened? For this reason. You know why this is happening? Because we did this. With all due respect, as the Chazon Ish said, unless a person has amunah, has nevuah, we don't understand what will happen. And we have to be very, very careful before certainly suggesting to others why things have happened. But to say to myself, with complete and total faith, Hakol me'ito yizbarach, that everything is happening from God, so then I can even at moments of great difficulty say, Baruch Dayan Emes, as the Gemara says, b'simcha. B'simcha means that I recognize and I appreciate and I accept that this is coming from you. That this is not something which has just happened, as the Sefer HaChinuch says, b'mikre. If you turn the page, if you take a look at source number 15, so this comes from a Sefer Tmimei Derech, which is one of the many, many volumes which have been written by the very prolific Rav Aviner, who is a very, very well-known Rav in Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Aviner has written on many, many of the different topics of halacha. Books on Shalom Bayis, on Chinuch, and he has a sefer called Tmimei Derech, which deals with a lot of issues having to do with Amunah, with Midos, and he has a section there where he deals with Bitachon, actually several sections, and he has a very nice summary at the end. And I don't really know that right now we should go through each and every one of these, but I would certainly be honored if you decided to take the sheets with you, and on your own, you could take a look at sort of his top 10. You know, these are sort of the Ten Commandments, if you will, of Rav Aviner. And what does bitachon mean? We'll read a few of them together. One of the first one we saw already from the Chazon Ish. Ein geder bitachon lahamin shebehechrech yatov. Bitachon doesn't mean that I believe necessarily whatever happens will be what I call good. Ki rak l'navi nizbaru ha'isidos, because only a prophet can see the future. Umi yodeh mishpat Hashem. Whatever happens, whether it's good or what we perceive to be bad, is all miyad Hashem. Number two, he says, gam b'matzav achi kosheh, even in the most difficult of circumstances, kasheh nirah she'efseh kol tikvah, when it seems like there's no place for any more hope, yesh ladas shakol bidei shemayim, to believe that no, everything in the hand of heavens, ubiyad Hashem l'shana sakol, ve'in lo matzor lohoshia berav, to believe that even when things look very, very bad and like nothing could possibly change at this moment, to believe that Yeshua Hashem Kerafayim, that if God wants, He can change things around. Even if there's a sharp blade on the neck of a person, you never give up. Anything is possible, never to give up hope. Number three, part of bitachon means that I don't have bitachon in other people. There are many, many psukim in Tanakh, most notably Tehillim, some very famous psukim. We just said Halal and Chanukah. David HaMelech tells us that we should not have bitachon in people. Achmutu lo lehishtadil and mitzuva lo lehishtadil. Yeah, it's permissible, and even it's a mitzvah to do hishtadlus under permissible circumstances, but to have bitachon in people that we cannot do. And this is a very fine line and not easy. To go to a doctor, to choose the best doctor, to try to put all of my kochos into that experience, but at the same time to remember that it's in the hands of God. Skip for a moment to number six. Yosef Yenash, Lomim Neshesh Tadalitza Sar Mashkim, Elvim Neshesh Talaba Bitachon of Elov Hashem. Yosef was punished not because of the fact that he asked the Sar Mashkim to remember him, but rather because of the fact that he put his faith, his trust in the Sar Mashkim, and forgot that God was pulling the strings. And finally, for now, number eight, Yesh Lamin Shashem Uatova Metiv, Vachoma Shuhose Hulatova, Achinu Dafka Tov, Mumanch Anu Choshvim Maragishim. Everything that God does is good, but not always the good that we think. Lachin Achshav Mavarcham Lahara, Baruch Dayan MS. And in the future, the Gemara we skipped this is in source number 14 on the top of the page. In the future, In the world, Yom Shekulo Tov, we will recite Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv even on what we would now call bad news. Because our perspectives today are quite limited. Now with this perspective, I'll turn the page now. I'd like to shift gears gently once again to maybe make this a little more relevant to us. It can open up our eyes to a very, very important perspective on davening, on tefillah. And this is another area. I mean, the Chazon Ish mentioned bitachon, but I will mention tefillah as being another area where all of us, I take that back, I and many people, I don't know you well enough to say if it includes everyone in this room, but many, many people, myself included, need constant chizuk in this regard, because it's so natural to sort of slip back into this very overly simplistic and really off the mark perspective on tefillah, what davening is all about. And you could ask anyone, people who just started davening, people davening for many years, people davening three times a day, two times a day, one times a day. And you could ask people, you know, why do we daven? What is the purpose of davening? What is the goal of davening? Most people will tell you, and even if they don't tell you because they think you're searching for something, this is often what we feel. We daven to get something. We daven because I want something, God has it, as we just said, and so therefore, if I want to access it, so this is what I need to do. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a chore. It doesn't mean that it's painful. But I see tefillah as being a means to an end. A means to achieve, be able to receive, to be able to access, to be able to receive, to be the recipient of God's goodness, of God's bounty. Now, there are numerous points of departure that we can take right now to demonstrate that this approach, like I said, is not only overly simplistic, but is not correct. I'm gonna go by way of a Gemara which is a very, very difficult Gemara. I actually hesitate before I even broadcast this Gemara publicly. I'm not looking to hide the Gemara, but you know, obviously we're here for an hour. I didn't have to necessarily put this on the page. It's a type of Gemara which, and I imagine everybody here has actually heard before, but it's theologically, it's something which can be very troubling. We have to you know, adjust ourselves and prepare ourselves to be able to really process this in a way that's responsible and helpful and not too jarring. But the Gemara in Yevamos tells us, Amar Reb Yitzchak, mipnei ma hayu avoseinu akurim. Why is it that all of our forefathers and foremothers were akurim, which means they struggled with infertility? The Torah tells us, without exception, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, they all struggled. Bibnei shehakadosh baruch hu misavel etfilason shel tzadikim. Says Reb Yitzchak, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu desires the tfilos of tzadikim. Now, the reason why, again, this may be troubling on the surface, as you probably see, is because this gives the impression that God is sort of just playing with us. He goes ahead, he plays cool tricks on people in order to extract their prayers, which he desires, which in of itself doesn't make all so much sense, because God doesn't need anything from us. So obviously, we have to look a little deeper into Reb Yitzchak and understand what he's saying. Of course, when we say that God desires anything, we have to understand that that's sort of a human projection. God doesn't desire in the way we desire. But in the Sefer Tilas Yesharim, Rav Eli Adler, who was previously a Rav in Atzmona and Gush Katif, which unfortunately that city was completely destroyed over 10 years ago, has several beautiful Sfarim. One is called Tfilas Yesharim. It happens to be one of my favorite Sfarim on Tfilah. And he writes beautifully over here. And rather than me try to say it over, read it together. Hayachas mekubal tefillah hu she'atfilah mekayemes b'di'eved. The common way that we relate to prayer is that prayer is there sort of b'di'eved, klomar. Eikav chisaronim is orbe metzius, because there's something that I'm lacking in my life. Bo'o tefillah seinu. I now have davening. Amenas lahashim es achaser, in order to fill that which is missing. Haba'aya ki ha'ilo l'tefillah. The problem in my life is the pretext for prayer. V'atfilah hi emtsoi lihizmodetus b'yakayemes. And tefillah is what I do in order to deal, to resolve this problem. Achan onuroim es ahefech, but we see it's the opposite. Hamatara hi atfila. The goal, the objective, the tachlis is tfila. Vachisaronu emtsoi lo tzi el apoa. And the chisaron of my life is something which is there to nudge me towards that goal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rotses with sonenu ha-shalem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'av la-habaya la-hava la-helyon of HaTorah shal-ratzon anashi. God wants us to express ourselves in the most sincere way. He quotes the pasuk in Mishlei, Zevach Rishoyim Tov As Hashem. God is not impressed with sacrifices that are brought by evil people. Presumably it means to say when there's no connection. Tfilas Yishorim Mitzono. God wants Rachmana Liba Boy, as the Gemara says. He wants our hearts. Ulefichoch Yesh Chasronos. We have problems in the world, challenges, struggles. In order to push a person, to encourage a person to ascend, in order to connect with God in a very, very sincere, meaningful way. Rav Kook writes this as well in source number 18. We'll zero in on the bolded line. B'chlal yikari hi ha'idealiyut shel tefillah havos hanashama yoser mi'etzem ha'tachlis ha'prati shel mevukash ha'betfillah. What's more important in every prayer, says Rav Kook, is the prayer itself. That is really the goal. Much more important than whatever it is that I'm trying to achieve, to access, to get through my prayer. And I'm gonna try to prove this to you, if it still needs to be proved, in a most profound way. In a way that I had heard this several years ago, and any opportunity that I have to insert this into a drush, at least to a new audience, I'll take the opportunity to do so, because this made such a roshem on me. You know, Chazal, there are many examples of prayer in Tanakh. Many examples, famous examples. And the most famous examples are the ones that Chazal spent a lot of time focusing on. They saw certain prayers in Tanakh as being sort of paradigmatic. The prayers that we should learn from, study from, that we should extract as much as we can in order to apply to our own prayer, both in a deep way and even in a sort of a more formal, superficial way. The entire tzura of prayer, how we daven, when we daven, what we daven, so much of this, Chazal gleaned insight from famous biblical heroes who teach us how to daven. Now what's most remarkable is if you take a look at the specific tefillos which inspired Chazal, there seem to be common features. So, for example, the Gemara in Brachos Daf Lamed Beis, source number 19, tells us, how do we know that whenever we daven Shmon Esrei, first we should praise Hashem and then we should ask what we want? And that's what we do. We have the first three brachos of Shevach, and then after we say, God, okay, here's what I need, here's what I want. How do we know we're supposed to follow that sequence? So the Gemara tells us we learn this from Moshe, because Moshe tells us, as we see in Parshas Veschanim, Veschanim al Hashem beYisrael Emor, and then it says, Hashem Elokim atah chilos al haros zavdecha. First Moshe praises Hashem, and then he says, please, Ebro neva era, please allow me to go into Eretz Yisrael. So Chazal say, look at the way Moshe davened. After all, mi God alonu mi Moshe. Let's learn from Moshe. He davened this way, we'll do the same thing. There's another halacha that we all know, a very important one. It's found in several places in the Gemara. It's found in Shulchan Aruch that a person should try to daven in what's called a makam kavua. Time doesn't allow right now to talk about the details of that particular halacha. Where does it apply? When does it apply? To what extent? What's considered makam kavua? But we could all accept for the moment this idea of a makam kavua. I shouldn't daven one day, I could daven there, the other day there, the other day. No, you should have one set place, a makam kavua. Where does that come from? That comes from Avram Avinu, says the Gemara in Brachos, Davav. No, there are other Gemaras which speak to Avram as being the inspiration for this idea. And the Gemara tells us how do we see this, because when Avram davened on behalf of Sodom, the Torah tells us he returned to the place. In other words, he had davened there beforehand and he comes back again. So you see two examples of very, very important halachic principles that are learned from biblical prayers. Now, we can give more, but let's just focus on these for a moment. What do these few prayers have in common? Well, they're both prayers by great men, Moshe, Avram, and they're both, they sort of are prime time in the Torah. They take up a lot of space in the Torah, so therefore they're good for us to study. But there's something else that's very important about these tefillos. Anybody know what they are? Well, Moshe was davening for himself. Avram was davening for Sodom, but Moshe was davening. He wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael. You know what these tefillos have in common? They didn't work. They didn't get what they wanted. Moshe says, please let me go into Eretz Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I don't want to hear you speak to me again. Al tosef daber od elai b'davor hazeh. Do not say another word. Avram davens on behalf of Sodom. He prays, he negotiates, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no. And Chazal look at these tefillos and they say, wow, amazing. Let's take these tefillos, let's preserve them, and let's study them, and apply them, and mimic them for all generations. Now, again, somebody else would look and say, why would you want to emulate someone who carried out a mission and failed? These were failed missions, they didn't work. Moshe davens and Hashem says no. Avram davens, Hashem says no. Chazal look at these tefillos and they say yes. Because we should never... No, to the contrary. They say how we should daven. Right, okay. But that's exactly it. In other words, we look at these prayers and we don't say that they are deficient prayers, that they were somehow lacking in any way because they didn't work. Because if we understand that the goal, the objective of the prayer is that we should ever to achieve our goals, and then you're right. And this is very, very simple. It's like, you tried a certain drug and it didn't work, you don't try it again. But we're looking at it the wrong way. As we see from the Gemara in Yevamos, and as we saw beforehand, the goal is the tefillah itself. And so therefore, Chazal say, don't be fooled. I'll give you another example. Perhaps this is the most paradigmatic prayer of all time. The one that is studied more than anything else, the one that is the inspiration, not only on the day of Rosh Hashanah, although primarily Chana takes center stage on Rosh Hashanah, but really many of the laws of davening. Chazal learned from this famous, famous prayer of Chana, which is found at the very beginning of Sefer Shmuel. The pasuk tells us, "Vatokem Chana acharei achlo b'shilo acharei shaso ve'eli ha'kohen yoshev al kisei hamezuzah seichel Hashem." Chana gets up after she eats and she drinks. She goes, "V'himaras nafesh." She was very brokenhearted. Again, we know that she was also struggling with infertility for many, many years, and she was crying to God. As she was davening before God, Eli was watching her. And he saw that her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. And Eli just assumed that she was drunk. How dare you come to the Mishkan in a state of drunkenness? Please, go outside, sober up, and then come back. She says, no, my master. You got all wrong. I'm a broken-hearted woman. I haven't drunk any wine. Rather, I'm pouring out my heart to God. And when you think about it, it's very strange that Eli thought that she was drunk. After all, he was in the Mishkan. Everybody here has seen people daven at the Kotel. You know what it looks like when people move their lips and you can't hear their voice. A heartfelt prayer. But Eli sees this and he comes to a conclusion that she's drunk. Why did he have such a perspective? Was he so heartless? So the answer is he was not. But he was struck by an enigma of sorts. He sees a woman who on the one hand is brokenhearted, devastated, grief-stricken, but he looks again and he sees that she is projecting serenity and calmness and joy. And he says, how could both of these emotions coexist? How could you have a person who is so tzibrachin and yet so at peace? And he says it must be that she's drunk. Because if you ever see a person who's drunk, they're completely unpredictable. They're inconsistent, they're erratic. First they love you, then they hate you. They kiss you and then they smite you. They're happy and then they're sad. They're unbalanced in every single way. And Eli looks at her and he presumes that Chana must be completely drunk. Who could be so desperate? Who could be so disappointed? Who could be so upset as she is, and yet at the same time exudes such inner peace? And Chana explains to Eli who she is. She says, yes, I am broken and I am scarred and I carry a deep pain in my soul. And I want a child, and I don't have one. And her life undoubtedly is tinged by sadness, and she can't deny that. But at the same time, she seems to express and project a tremendous inner peace. Because she says, I have my God, and I have someone to speak to. And she is at the same time bruised and whole. She is full of anguish, but she is also full of rapture. She feels dejected, but she also feels embraced. And she says to God, she says to Eli, very, very powerful words. Lo Adoni, Ishak Shas Ruach Anochi, V'yayin V'sheich Alo Shasisi, V'eshpoch Esnaf Shi Lefnei Hashem. And I believe the reason why the tefillah of Chana is such a paradigm is not simply because she wanted something. I mean, of course, there's something that she wanted. There's something that she wanted very desperately. But that is not what distinguishes this particular tefillah. The reason why we study this tefillah, why we're inspired by this tefillah, why this tefillah serves as the basis for the musaf on Rosh Hashanah, is because she wanted something so badly, but she recognized that she may not get it. She wanted something terribly. She had davened many, many times in the past, but she continues to come back. And we know the end of the story, it's a happy ending in this case, that the prayers that she issues at this point will be answered. But she doesn't know that. And Chazal look at this prayer and pull it apart layer by layer and inspired by it and see it as being something which is extraordinarily deep because of the very powerful connection that it forges between her and God. I'd like to conclude with one more point to sort of drive this home. Also, a ha'ara that is made by Rav Eli Adler in the Sefer Tefillas Yesharim, source number 22, the Gemara in Megillah tells us what is the basis for the sequence of brachos in the Shemoneh Esrei. Now, we have an order, a sequence that we follow. I don't know if you've ever given much thought as to why we follow that particular sequence, but the Gemara tells us there's a connection between each and every bracha, the one that precedes and the one that follows. So the Gemara, I'm sort of jumping in the middle of this discussion, the Gemara source number 22 says, so the bracha of tzaddikim is followed by Yerushalayim. Ve'heichon misro memes karnam, where is it that the keren of tzaddikim is raised, is elevated? B'Yerushalayim. Shenemer, as it says, Shalu shalom Yerushalayim, shalom yavayich, b'kevet shenivs Yerushalayim, ba'David. After Yerushalayim will come, tzmichas ben David, that's when we have the coming of Mashiach. And what is the final bracha in that, what we call that middle section of Shemoneh Esrei, the bracha of Shema Koleinu? So the Gemara wants to know, why is it, we know why Tzadikim is followed by Yerushalayim. We know why Yerushalayim is followed by Bias Mashiach. Why is Mashiach followed by Tefillah? It says the Gemara, V'kevan Shabbat David, Basa Tefillah. Because when Mashiach comes, you know what we'll then have? We'll have tefillah. Shenemar, as it says, you'll take a look inside on your own in source number 23. But he explains, it's unbelievable. We always see tefillah as being the mechanism that we use to achieve the goals, to be able to achieve our personal and national goals. We want Binyan Yerushalayim, therefore we daven. We want Bias HaMashiach, therefore we daven. And it's true to a certain extent. But it's not as if when we finally come to that point of Binyan Yerushalayim and Smichas Ben David and all of our prayers are answered, we then close our siddur and we say, okay, we could stop now. No, that's when it begins. It's only at that point that we open our siddur, says the Gemara. Kevan Sheba David Ba Tefillah. An amazing expression. Basa Tefillah. That Tefillah is, again, that is the goal. That is the tachlis. Like we say, every week, how do you view the week? Is it 6 days with a day of rest? Or is it 6 days of preparation for Shabbos? So we answer that on Friday night. Ataki dashlis yom ha-shvi, tachlis ma'aseh shamayim v'aretz. That the tachlis of the world was Shabbos. It's not that we work for 6 days, which is the tachlis of the world, and then we need a day of rest at the end, which is true on a certain level. But the tachlis is not the 6 days of work. It is the seventh day of Shabbos. The tachlis of all of our experiences in life are to bring us to a place of closer connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I already said I'm going to conclude, but this is really my conclusion. I want you to know what's going on the last page. We don't have time to read it inside. But in source number 24 from the Sefer Halechkech V'Halibov of Isaac Shore. So he quotes from the Sfas Emes, which is a beautiful idea. And I have to be honest, this is something that I personally struggle with. I am not, but I share it with you because it's so important. The Sfas Emes says that the time in our lives to work on the Mida Bitachon is when things are going really well. When we feel a basic state of comfort and tranquility and things are okay in my life, more or less. Nobody's life is ever perfect. Nobody has a completely trouble-free life. But when things are going well, when I'm standing on my 2 feet, that is the time to work on Bitachon. And if I can do so then, and he explains the pasuk, Baruch Hashem HaShem Yivtach Hashem, if a person can have Bitachon at a time when things are going well, V'hoya Hashem Mivtacho, then Hashem will be a source of strength to me when things are difficult. The time to sort of build the capital that we need in order to become Baal Bitachon is when things are going well. Sometimes people first struggle with questions of faith when things are not going well, and then they find themselves ill-equipped to be able to deal with it. And it gives a nice mashal over here in the second column from Dan Segel, who says that, you know, a child whose mother takes care of him at all times and cleans him and bathes him and puts him to bed in the morning, wakes up in the morning and feeds him. So even when she sticks him in the bath and she starts washing him behind his ears with really hot water, and he's screaming, stop it, you're hurting me. And she goes, no, I have to do it. And she starts scrubbing him. Deep down, the kid knows, my mother loves me. She's not torturing me. She's not hurting me. She's not trying to burn me. This is what she does because she loves me. And how does a child know this? Because think about all the other things that she does for me. She takes care of me. She provides me. She clothes me. She cleans me. She feeds me. So now she's pouring hot water over my head and scrubbing by my ears. I have no idea why. I can't understand this. I'm only 2 years old. But I am secure because I know I'm in the hands of somebody who really, really loves me. So he says, the nimshal, which should be obvious, is that we should try that when things are going well, to really, really not just count our blessings, but to appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes good care of us. And then, when we find ourselves in a more, forgive me, like a more compromised state, where we need to dig a little deeper, to find, to connect, to gain comfort, and that Bitachon Bashem, it's there. Because we remember, we appreciate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there with us at all times. I'm over my time limit. Thank you very, very much for allowing me the opportunity to learn with you this morning. Remember that even though we are nearing the end of Sefer Bereishis, it's not just that, you know, for 1/5 of the year, we focus on issues of Emunah and then we close the book. But the Ramban tells us that the reason why the stories in Sefer Bereishis are there are to guide us, to inspire us in the areas of Emunah, and specifically the area that we focused on is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can carry out His plans from the world through people as objects, but we as subjects still have to hold ourselves accountable for what we do. And this sort of serves as a gateway to understand what the basis of Bitachon, which is everything called the Avid Rachmanu L'Tav Avid, which helps us understand and appreciate what our true objective is when we daven, to bring ourselves closer to Hashem, not necessarily to achieve whatever it is that I am asking for, which is part of it, but to understand that even if I fail, even if like Moshe and Avram and others, they don't get what they wanted, that is not, forget, it's not a wasted prayer. That prayer is an example. That is a prayer that we can learn from, that we can emulate, that we can study, that we can be inspired by for many years to come. Thank you again, and have a wonderful day.